All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Called this message series, Songs from the Heart. It's really a play on words, if you think about it. It's Songs from the Heart, because the book of Psalms are first songs from God's heart to us. It's really an amazing thing how God used the experiences of the psalmist's life. There's multiple writers that God used, inspired to write the book of Psalms. But he used their experiences and placed a song in their heart in the midst of their experience. And then that song came from their heart back to God. So it's really a play on words to say it's songs from God's heart, but it's also songs from our heart to him. And today we're going to look at Psalm chapter 19. I've got a particular word on my mind as I looked at the beginning part of this psalm. We're actually just going to look at the first six verses. You know, whether you're watching CSI, you're playing the game Clue, or maybe you're reading some crime thriller, evidence is crucial to solving a mystery. Evidence. You know, some people see the Bible and God even as mysterious, and in many ways he is. Many in our country today doubt the conclusions of the Bible. Matter of fact, evidence shows that only 54% of Americans believe with absolute certainty that there is a God. That's kind of a shocking statistic. That's Americans. I don't know about the rest of the world. There are more people today who believe in Darwin's theory of evolution than 8 years ago. It seems like there is a concerted effort by secularists and atheists and others to draw attention away from God. It's my opinion that that's one reason that evolution is so important to secularists today, because it says we don't need God, so therefore he must not exist. And so there is a huge attempt to prove that God did not create the heavens and the earth. Even though evolution, through science, is being shot full of so many holes that it's really impossible to believe, people continue to hold on to this belief that all you see was a cosmic accident. We've got to go back to the evidence. I think that as King David was inspired by God to write Psalm 19, he was celebrating the evidence that God is real. He talks in this chapter about revelation. There's a revelation from creation. There's a revelation from God's Word. He deals with that in the second part of the psalm, and then through our personal experience. We're going to look at the first part of the psalm, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or you can follow along on the screen. Last week, we looked at a psalm that I described as a psalm of wisdom. If you've read, you're reading my book, you see the psalms are divided up into several different categories. Psalm 1 is a psalm of wisdom. Today's a psalm, it's a hymn. It's a hymn of praise, really, as it declares God's glory. All right, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." I want us to look at these few verses as it declares, really for us, evidence of the reality of God. I sort of had a thought on my mind. You can encounter God through his glory that surrounds you. I just think about, as we step out into the creation, we're just surrounded by God's glory. We're surrounded by the evidence of the reality of God all around us. So you can encounter God through his glory that surrounds you. I've really got three questions I want us to ask. First, what does the evidence reveal? We're talking about evidence. So what does the evidence really reveal? I want to look at this first, because it says there in verse 1, the heavens are telling of what? The glory of God. So what does the evidence reveal? It's revealing God's glory. Now, we use the word glory all the time, or in church anyway, or maybe you periodically find that word in your vocabulary as you think about something being glorious, maybe. The word glory, we in our English language, would mean to give praise or honor or fame or recognition. The Hebrew word means heaviness. It's an interesting thought to talk about God's glory. It's describing God's heaviness. It's the full expression of something. You know, have you ever You ever seen something sitting there and thought, well, that's no big deal, and then you go to pick it up and it's a lot heavier than it was, and you feel the full expression of it. I mean, you look at something and you see it, but then when you hold it, it seems like there's more to it than you really know. I think whenever we think about God's glory, we're thinking about His full expression, His radiance, His power, His magnificence, His majesty, His glory. I think Moses came to understand a nuance to this word, a new understanding to this word in Exodus chapter 33. This is an interesting story where Moses was up on the mountain and he wanted to experience every aspect of God that was possible. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is that your heart? I want to experience everything. I want to know everything about God. I want to experience everything that I can experience. I want an intimate journey with God that takes me to the depths of my soul and the depths of His being. I want to know everything that there is. And I think that was Moses' heart. He was there on the mountain. He says, God, I want to see Your glory. Because see, God had been sort of hidden from Moses. You know, the Bible teaches us you can't see God and live. Moses understood that. But Moses is saying, God, I really want to see Your glory. Look at this passage, Exodus 33:18. It's on your notes or on the screen. It says, then Moses says, I pray you, show me Your glory. And he, speaking of God, God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And then he told Moses, I'm going to hide you in the rock. You cannot stand to see my face and live. So I'm going to hide you in this little cleft and cover you with my hand. I'm going to pass by and you'll be able to see me from the back. It's just an interesting story. But here's what I want us to focus on. Whenever Moses says, God, I really want to see Your glory. I want to see You. I want to experience all of You that there is to experience. And notice what God said. He says, okay, all right, that's fine. I will make, and look how He describes it. I will make all my goodness pass. So Moses says, I want to see Your glory. So God says, okay, I'll show you my goodness. And then look at this. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Do you notice how in your Bible that word Lord is all capitals? It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, I am that I am. It's the personal name of God. That was really huge for the Jewish person reading this and understanding this. God is saying, listen, I'm not just some God out there. I am like your personal God. This is my personal name. I'm on a personal journey with you, and you're on a personal journey with me. We have an intimate encounter, an intimate relationship together. I'm going to proclaim to you that I am the God of the present tense. I am the God in your life. I am the God in your heart. I'm the God that's a part of every experience you have. That's just a huge thing. God, show me Your glory. Okay, I'm the God of the present tense. I am right here, right now. That's what He said. And then look at the next thing. I will be gracious. And I will show compassion. Isn't that interesting? Moses says, God, I want to see Your glory. What did you think of when you think, God, I want to experience Your heaviness. God says, okay, here's my heaviness. Here's every part of my being. Here's what I am about. I'm compassionate. I am gracious. I am right here. I am right now. I am a part of Your every experience. I am good. I'm here. That's my glory. We want to experience God's glory. The evidence, the heavens are telling of God's glory, every part of His being. It's telling of His reality. Notice the second part of this psalm, the second part of verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Remember how last week I said in the Psalms it's Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry might be a little different than our poetry. Many times there's repetition that's used, and the repetition doesn't necessarily mean it's introducing a new thought. It may be just simply underscoring the thought that's already been expressed. So it says, the heavens are telling of God's glory. The expanse is declaring the work of His hands. It's a repetition of really the same kind of thought, but it does give a little different nuance. The first part focuses on the glory of God. The second part focused on the work of His hands. It's saying that the creation around you, the heavens, the skies, space, and all of its mystery is God's creation. It's declaring His work, His ability. It's underscoring His glory. It reveals the artist. It's what it made me think of, the work of His hand. It made me think of an artist. You know, you look at a piece of art and you go, wow, you know, that artist is really something. I mean, you don't you don't look at something Leonardo da Vinci painted and go, wow, look at that canvas. Wow, look at those. You know, you think he was really something. It's amazing he painted that. Or you look at some sculpture that somebody made. I was driving through downtown Atlanta this week. We went to, as you know, Sandy Parsons' mom died. And we had the funeral this week, and it was a tough time. We loved her, and I know you loved her. We were at the funeral, and but I thought that it honored her. I thought the funeral honored her. I thought it honored the Lord, and I know that God is helping you guys through all of that. So we were in downtown Atlanta, and after that funeral service was over, we were going to head back, but Ryan and Taylor were with me and Sandra, and we decided, since we were in downtown Atlanta, and they're new, sort of. I mean, you've been here now, what, 9 months or something like that, 10 months. But there's an experience in Atlanta they have yet to have, and that was to go to the varsity. So we took them to the varsity. And so, I mean, you know, come on, if you live in Georgia, you got to go to the varsity, right? And so we went to the varsity, and I just took 3 years off my life, you know, eating those onion rings. But we went to the varsity. And it was interesting, you know, after you leave the varsity and you start driving down, what is that, Spring Street or whatever it is, to get back on the interstate, there's this Atlas guy holding the sign. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen that little, whatever it is, statue holding the sign? I don't know that someone actually, you know, made it, but somebody made that. I mean, somebody created that thing. And I drove by and I kind of saw it fresh. I mean, I see it all the time. It's right there by the old Crawford Long, Emory Midtown. So when I'm going to the hospital, I see it all the time. But when I drove by, I thought, wow, you know, that's pretty cool. Somebody made that. Now, I didn't look at that and go, wow, look at that Charles Atlas dude holding the sign. I thought somebody was creative that made that thing. And they really did a pretty good job. And then I kind of wondered how that big round thing stayed put, you know, in a storm. But, you know, that's a whole nother thing. Whenever you think about art, you don't think about just the art by itself. You think about the artist behind the art. And I think that that's what this passage is talking about. It's saying that God is like an artist. And he made this stuff. Not that the stuff itself has glory, but the artist behind the stuff has glory. So it gives evidence of the artist because it is the work of his hands. Sir Isaac Newton made this statement: when I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. That's the evidence. That's what the evidence reveals as you study it. If you study it with an open mind, you say, you know, something bigger than me had to do this. Someone had to put this into place. Note the second question: what is the evidence? We see that it reveals the glory of God. The evidence in this passage, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, you could say that all of creation is the evidence. I mean, honestly, when you just step outside in the early morning and you look around and you go, wow, you know, God made this. The other night I was driving home and it had been kind of raining and it was sort of close to sunset, and the sky was an interesting blend of clouds and rain and all of that, but I caught it just at the right time as I ran around the big curve headed toward my house, and the sky was just painted orange, and it was beautiful. It was just beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are giving witness to God's power and to His majesty. So all of creation certainly would be this. It made me think, I didn't put this on your notes, but you might want to just write this reference down. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, that which is known about God is evident within them, talking about people, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. Did you catch that? It said the creation around us, and even the stuff within our own heart, it gives evidence to the reality of God. So we could say, you know, what is the evidence? It's just all around us. There's evidence of God. Look in your own life. Look at your own body. Look at the DNA within your own being. It can only be described by an amazing creator. But in this particular passage, the focus is upon the heavens. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. This word telling is a great word. It means to recount. It means to relate in detail. It was actually used in the Hebrew language to describe a written account. Isn't it interesting that it says that the heavens above us, as you look into space, it's like a written account of the glory of God. That's an interesting thought to me. It almost says to me that God created the heavens so that we would study them. And the more we study the heavens, the space, the more we realize the glory of God. It's almost like God created space to be a mirror of His amazing reality. It gives us the glory of God. It also says the skies proclaim His creativity. The skies proclaim God's handiwork or His creativity. It's declaring His work. This word declaring is a great word too. So the first one is like recounting. It's like written accounts telling us what God is like. But the declaring His handiwork is a word describing proclaiming or rehearsing over and over. Actually, it's a word that could be used to describe worship. So it's saying that the heavens are like an expression of worship as we are proclaiming who God is, as we are declaring His reality and His worth. As you look above us, you come to realize no one but God could have done this. So it is a proclamation of who He is, is a declaration of His praise. One thing that it says in this passage is that this revelation of God's nature, of His character, is continuous. Look at verse 2. It says, day to day, pours forth speech. It's a great word. It's just pouring forth. Every day we look at it, it's like an incessant flow coming from all this evidence. It's so much, so many words, it's so many expressions that we can't even hear them all. We're just overwhelmed by the expression of God's reality that we get from the creation around us. It's really a great testimony. I tell you what came to my mind. This might not. It reminds me of water gushing forth from something. And what came to my mind as I was studying this past week is some years ago I went scuba diving and did this cave. I went into this underwater cave. And it was actually a spring. I wish I could remember the name of it. I don't remember the name of it. But it was a spring. And that water was gushing out so hard. Now, you know, I'm about 50, 60 feet underwater. And it's just gushing out of this spring. And so you get to the hole of the cave from where this water is gushing, and you can't go in. The water is coming out so hard, you try to swim through it, it blows you back. So you had to get on the edge and reach inside and hold on and pull yourself through because the water was gushing so fast. That's what I thought about when I read this. I thought about the testimony of God's reality gushing out. There's just so much. The volume of it is just so overwhelming, giving testimony of His reality, giving testimony of His glory, that it just blows you away because there's just so much. You can't even contain it. You can't even hear it all. As you try to study all the magnificence around you, you realize, wow, God is here. God's glory is around me. I'm surrounded by His presence. It's a constant testimony of His praise and of His glory. It is a continuous revelation like an unceasing spring. But also says in this passage that God's revelation is enlightening. Look what it says, day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. It reveals knowledge. So as we stare at the sky around us, there's things that begin to dawn on us about what God is like. I really think that's what it's saying. That if we want to look in the mirror, and you know, Moses says, God, I want to see Your glory. And says, you know, you really can't look at me because you'll surely die. God is, okay, you want to see My glory? Look up into space. Study the space. Study the creation around you. And it will give you an understanding of what I'm like. It will help you see some things as you look at the work of My hands. It says, there is no speech, nor are their words, their voice is not heard. It's kind of interesting. Here we hear about what God is like, but then it says there's no speech. It's this visual representation of what God is like, of His glory, of His power, of His majesty. So the skies proclaim God's creation. That's the evidence in this passage that it's talking about, is the heavens, the outer space, and even the heavens above us, the uniqueness of our world that God has made specifically for us. So here's the real question then. What does this mean for us? As we study through the Psalms, we do need to spend a few minutes thinking about what is it saying? What was the psalmist saying? What was the psalmist experiencing as he wrote this? While we can't really figure that out on Psalm 19, I don't know, maybe David was laying out on the hillside looking up. You know, I don't know. I don't know what his experience in this particular psalm was about. But we do need to move beyond that and say, okay, so what does it mean for me? How is it going to make me a better worshiper? Because the psalms are given to us as a tool for worship. It is inviting us to meet with God, to encounter Him. So how could I use this psalm to meet with God? What is it doing to enhance my worship? There's several things. I think one thing it says to us is that God is big enough to handle our problems. As we look at the vastness of space, we realize that we serve a big God. We serve a big God. We've not found the end of space yet, and we never will, I don't think. We serve a big God, bigger than anything we're facing. You know, we look at our big problems, they seem overwhelming, don't they? They seem big. How am I going to figure this out? You go to God with it because He's bigger than your problem. And He'll walk with you through it. He'll help you figure it out. You trust Him with it. I love this part of Job. I put these scriptures on your notes, Job chapter 38. The story of Job is an amazing story. You have to be careful as you read through Job. Sometimes some of his friends are saying things that's not really true. Saying things about God or saying things about Job. They didn't quite get why these things were happening to Job. He was going through so much. Some of his family had been killed. He'd had sicknesses and problems, and they just didn't get it. They said the reason all this happened is because Job had sin in his life and he just needed to repent. But finally, Job has this encounter with God. You really have to read chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. You ought to just go home this afternoon and read it. It's very powerful. Job has this encounter with God. God said to him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? Who measured it out?" Kind of makes me think of Psalm 19, because that's what he talks about, is their line has gone out through all the earth. God is saying, who did all this? Where were you? I mean, you think you got it all together, or you think you can accuse me of something, or you think that I've messed up here. You need to realize who I am. I am God Almighty. I'm the one who created the world. Just look at this. Look at all that is around you. At the conclusion of all this in Job 42, 2 and 3, Job said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? God would say, therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He says, I look around me and I realize that there's so much. You're so big. I can't even grasp you. I can't even fully comprehend you as I just look around and see how unbelievable you are. So I think it says to us as we consider the evidence before us, the heavens declaring the glory of God, that God is big enough to handle our problems. So what are you going through? What are you dealing with? Are you up against a wall and you're not real sure what to do next? God's big enough to handle your problems. Note the second thing we can pull from this passage: God is great enough to deserve our worship. I'll just tell you, as you study space, it boggles the mind. I'm not a scientist. I'm not real sharp. I can't comprehend it all. It just blows my mind. I was reading this week about what science is teaching us about space, and it's like I don't even understand what they're saying. I mean, I know a little Greek. This is worse than Greek. I can't even speak this language to get what they're trying to relate to me. There's so much about space that just boggles the mind. God is great enough. He made it all. It's His handiwork. He's great enough to deserve our worship. Psalm 8 is one of my favorite psalms. I started to preach on it today and I didn't. But Psalm 8 verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Isn't that true? God's name is majestic, and you look around and everything gives testimony. God is great enough to deserve our worship. That's why we're worshipers, because God is God. The only right response to His nature is to worship. It's like walking up to see the Grand Canyon. I mean, what is the, you're the first time you see the Grand Canyon, what should happen? You should gasp. I mean, you just go, I can't believe this. I mean, there's just a natural response to its reality. And I think the same is true for God. When you understand His greatness and His majesty and realize who He is, there's no alternative but to be worshipers as we understand God's nature. So we come in here on Sunday morning because God is God. We worship because He is God. He is majestic and He is worthy of our worship. We get up in the mornings and we worship because God is God. We live a life of worship because God is God, because He is great enough to deserve our worship. This passage also tells us that God is creative enough to receive our awe. I'm concerned about this because I'm afraid that in our day we've sort of watered down God's nature. Do you think that's true? It may be the proverbial yawn. I mean, we think about God now and we just yawn. We're not overwhelmed by God anymore. Maybe we've gotten familiar with Him, and maybe familiarity breeds contempt. I'm not sure. But God is so creative. We just need to be in awe of who God is. Don't get so familiar with it. You know, I was just in Colorado for about 10 days, and it's so beautiful out there. If you've never been to Rocky Mountain National Park, you just need to go sometime. But I was thinking about these people. You know, they get up every morning that live there. I was in Estes Park. So they get up every morning, and they walk outside, and they just see this. I mean, it doesn't look real. I mean, you look at it, it's like somebody's painted this. I mean, this is painted. This is not real. I want to go touch the mountain just to make sure that this is for real, you know. It just doesn't look real. And but you live there. You get up every morning. You drink your coffee looking out the window, and it becomes commonplace. You know what I'm saying? Just commonplace. I've just got to believe. I hoped if I lived there and saw that every day, I would just not become so familiar with that view that I would lose the sense of awe. But I have a feeling I might. I think we do that. We live in our world and we lose the sense of awe. But the truth is, every experience every day should bring awe to our hearts and to our minds. This passage talks about the work of His hands, and we really need to think about that, that it gives testimony to the majesty of God. If you're reading the book Songs from the Heart, in this chapter on 19, I made this statement. The earth is about 8,000 miles wide. So if you were able to bore through the middle of the earth and travel from one side to the other at 60 miles per hour, it would take you about 5.5 days to make the journey. If you could just like go straight through the center of the earth. 5.5 days to make the journey. The moon is about 240,000 miles away from earth, so it would take us about 167 days to get there in our little spaceship going 60 miles per hour, 24/7. 167 days. A trip to the sun would take about 176 years. And a vacation across our galaxy, the Milky Way, would take 1,000,000,000,000 years at our designated speed of 60 miles per hour. Here's the thing. Scientists have determined that there are at least 100 billion galaxies and that space is infinite. Is it any wonder that God said, "The heavens declare His glory"? We need to stand in awe of God. Don't lose that. Don't forget. Don't become so familiar with the awesomeness of God that His majesty becomes minuscule. God is creative enough to receive our awe. We need to reflect upon it often. We need to think upon His majesty. Think about how different He is than we are. But also note that God is mysterious enough to elicit our curiosity. He's mysterious enough to elicit our curiosity. He is mysterious. We just can't get it all. God is bigger than my mind is able to contain, and I'm okay with that. It kills me for people who say, "Well, I can't believe in God because I can't understand Him." Really? I mean, do you really want a God who can fit in your little brain? You know, God is bigger. He's bigger than you. There's things about God I don't get. There's things I don't understand. There's things He does that's just beyond my comprehension. The Bible says that His ways are not my ways. The Bible says that He is far beyond my ability to understand. I want a God like that. I'm okay with that. God is mysterious. And I believe he wants to elicit our curiosity. You know, I mean, all these years ago when he created the universe, he knew that one of these days we'd be sending little spaceships up into space. You know, I mean, going to the moon, that was a big deal for us, wasn't it? And God is going, bless their hearts. You know, they made it to the moon. You know, I mean, we got this whole universe. We made it to the moon. You know, one big step for mankind. God is mysterious. It just elicits our curiosity. Plato said, astronomy compels the soul to look upward and leads us from this world to another. It does. As we look around us, it elicits our curiosity. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. How powerful. God, I don't get it. What is man? Why do you care for us so much? You are so amazing. You are so magnificent. You are so majestic. You're so beyond me, so mysterious. Yet you love me and you want a relationship with me. I don't get that. Do you? But he does. He's gone to great lengths because here's the thing. We're born with a natural tendency to go away from God, to do our own thing. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way, away from God. But God loves us anyway. This magnificent God, this majestic God who spoke the worlds into existence, he wants a relationship with you. And even though your sin separates you from God and my sin separates me from God, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to bridge the chasm that exists between me and you. He will die on a cross for your sins. He will pay the penalty for your sins so that you can be forgiven and you can spend eternity with me in heaven. That's such a mystery. I don't get that. But God did it because he loves us. Note the final thing. God is gracious enough to warrant our trust. I think that's what all this shows. This God that's so big stooped to come to earth as a baby. Does that blow your mind? The God of the universe needing a diaper change? The God who spoke the worlds into existence needing to be fed at 3 o'clock in the morning? Isn't that amazing? That God did that? You're talking about stooping. God stooped to come to earth. This majestic God, the heavens declaring his glory, the firmament, the skies showing the work of his hands, this God is gracious. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy for us to respond to his offer of salvation. This made me think of Ephesians chapter 3. This is an interesting passage in Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. It says, to me, the very least of all saints, this is written, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things. He was talking about himself, the least of all Christians. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You see what Paul is saying in this passage? He's saying that this whole thing of salvation is such a mystery that this God of creation wants a relationship with us, even though we're separated because of our sin. This Creator God, what a mystery it is that he made us for eternity. He made us to live with him forever. That he offers us salvation. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us grace. What an amazing mystery that God did this. But here's what he said. He says, this grace that he gave us is such an amazing thing that all of the hosts, all the angelic beings, I think it's referring to the angels. I think it's referring to the demons. I think it's referring to the powers that exist all around us. There's another world that exists that we can't even understand where angels and demons, where spiritual battles are being fought. He's saying everyone, all these beings stopped in awe and watched as they saw Jesus die on the cross for the sins of the world. They stood in hushed silence as the tomb door flung open, as that stone was rolled away, and Jesus came out alive, resurrected from the dead, as they understood the price for our sin had been paid, all of these heavenly beings were hushed in silence as they came to understand God's grace. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it until then. And this passage is saying that all these things that happened gave evidence to these authorities in the heavenly places, these rulers. It made known to them God's grace as they looked upon the church, the people who respond to God's offer of grace and salvation. God is gracious enough to warrant our trust. So when we think about all this around us, it reminds us that God chose to come. This majestic God loves me, and He died for me, and He rose again from the dead because He wants me to live with Him for eternity. I don't understand that, but it's true. It's true. When you look up into the sky at night, what do you see? You see a moon, you see stars, you see things shooting across the sky. What do you really see? You see evidence. Evidence of an amazing, majestic God who is worthy of our worship, who invites us into a relationship. A God who is so big, yet He chooses to live in me. A God who is so great, yet He chooses to let me be His friend. How amazing is that? A God who is so creative, yet He made me to love Him and to know Him. A God who is mysterious, yet He's given me His Spirit so that I can know Him. And His Spirit teaches me and guides me in the journey of life and reveals truth to my heart. And as I stand and gaze at the magnificence above me, it is God's Spirit that prompts me and says, this is what God is like. Evidence that says God is gracious and He offers us eternal life through the death and resurrection of His Son. So what do you see when you look up at night? Paul Hawkins was giving a commencement address at the University of Portland a few years ago. This is a little interesting piece of what he said. Ralph Waldo Emerson once asked what we would do if the stars only came out once every 1,000 years. That's interesting. What if the stars only came out one time every 1,000 years? No one would sleep that night, of course. The world would create new religions overnight. We would be ecstatic, delirious, made rapturous by the glory of God. Instead, the stars come out every night, and we watch television. It's an interesting thought. When you look up at the sky tonight, what will you see? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we're sorry that we take things for granted. We're sorry that we miss seeing You right in front of us through the creation around us because it's so familiar that we make it insignificant. But it's not insignificant. It's powerful. Powerful evidence of Your reality. But it's also powerful evidence of Your grace, of Your presence, of Your power, of Your closeness, of Your mission to come and die for us. Thank You for that. I pray You would shake us to our being, that we would not just yawn when we see Your thumbprint around us, Your signature upon the sunset, but we would stop and worship a mighty God such as this. Thank You for the privilege we have to study Your Word this morning, and I pray that You would drive it home in our hearts. There may be someone here that just needs to respond and realize that You are God. The evidence is there, and You've offered Yourself to us. And maybe someone would respond today and trust You as their Savior. Many of us in this room are Christians, but it's so easy to become familiar with all that is around us and cease to be in awe and not really be the worshipers that you've made us to be. So I pray that we would be moved by this truth in your word, and that you would call us to yourself, that we might worship and know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to end our time together by singing a great song. It's fairly new for us, kind of. We've sung it a few times, but it's a great worship song. And I think it's very fitting that we come to the end of Psalm 19 and just worship. And let's just declare God's praise, especially what we see in Jesus Christ, his offer of grace and mercy that he extends to us as his children. I do want this to be a time for us to respond. You might would like to respond publicly. I'll be here at the front, and I'll be happy to talk with you. You might would say, I'm not a Christian. I want to become a Christian. Just come and share that with me. Let's talk. Maybe we can meet afterwards if you need to. You might would say, I've been coming to Sunrise for a while, and I'm ready to come and make this my church home. I want to take a step toward membership. Maybe you've been to Starting Point recently, or maybe you're going to go somewhere down the road, but you want the church to know that you're ready to make Sunrise your church home. Or maybe there's just some other issues on your heart and you just want to come and share a decision with me that God's been burdening you with. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel here at the front and pray and talk to God and share with him your burdens. But let's sing together this great worship song. It may be that you just want to close your eyes and just worship as we sing together. The heavens declare God's glory, and all the skies, everything around us, declares the works of his hands. Let's sing together.